continuing on in our progression through the lessons in our Bible correspondence course. We are on lesson 7, which is about the Sabbath, and we are in part 6, which begins with question number 8. Was it Yahshua's custom to attend services on the Sabbath day? Now, this would have been a pointless question if it were asked at the time that Yahshua Messiah walked among mankind, for what other Sabbath could there have been for an Israelite except the seventh-day Sabbath of Yahweh? But by today's theology, which is a word meaning to study the word of Yahweh, theo, referring to the creator, the deity, and logos, ology, referring to the word. But by today's theology, with pastors, priests, and ministers proclaiming Sunday to be the Sabbath, or the Christian Sabbath, one finds it necessary to clarify the specific day of the week sanctified by Yahweh, on which his chosen are to rest from work and worship him according to his instructions, his Torah. Not only was it Yahshua's custom to attend services, but as we read in Matthew 12, verse 8, for the Son of Man, that would be Yahshua, is master even of the Sabbath. He's the master of this day. Yahshua is in charge of worship on the Sabbath day of Yahweh, the seventh day of the week. He is not the master of Sunday. And Scripture does not say that he is appointed to meet with his chosen on Sunday, except for two specific days, annually, the day of the sheaf wave offering, and 50 days later on the Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost. Those are both on the first day of the week. Those are the only two in which Yahshua would be the master of that day. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, we see confirmation of this from Paul. Messiah is the head of the assembly, and he is the savior of the body. Now, the word assembly here is usually translated church in most English translations. However, the definition of church as found in the Merriam-Webster dictionary is this: church. It's a noun, it's pronounced church. One, church is a building for public and especially Christian worship. Two, church is the clergy or officialdom of a religious body. Three, it's often capitalized as referring to a body or organization of religious believers, as A, the whole body of Christians, B, a denomination, for example, the Presbyterian Church, C, a congregation, for a public divine worship, for example, goes to church every Sunday. Five, the clerical profession, as in the sentence, considered the church as a possible career. So here are examples listed underneath the definition in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. Examples of church. This is the oldest church in town, clearly referring to a building. Two, they would like to be married in a church. Three, I didn't see you at church last Sunday. Four, he is a member of the Catholic Church. Five, what church do you belong to? Six, the church's attitude toward divorce. And seven, the separation of church and state. Almost exclusively, the word church pictures a building or an institution. However, the Greek word translated church is Strong's number 1577, ekklesia. Ekklesia, from a compound of the New Testament word 1537, ek, meaning out, and kaleo, meaning to call, a derivative of the New Testament word 2564, which means a calling out or a called out one, someone who is called out. Kaleo is translated also as commanded, or in one instance, to bid. This is how that word is used in the Greek, in the New Testament. So the calling is actually a command issued by the Spirit of Yahweh to those whom he chooses to worship Yahweh according to his instruction, his Torah. So church is not a building, it's not an institution. It's a group of called out ones, those who have been called by the Spirit of Yahweh to come out, basically. And we'll talk about that right now. Actually, in Revelation 18, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And in other words, Yahweh is angry at the intoxication of his people by Babylon's idolatry, the pleasurable confusion — if you've ever been intoxicated, you know what I'm talking about — the drunkenness of false doctrines. That's what these words mean. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." That is, they knew her in the biblical sense, and figuratively, they knew her well. "And the merchants of the earth have become rich, materially, through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her." This is the calling that Yahweh is making. This is the, quote, church. This is the ecclesia. "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Here is the ecclesia, the church, the assembly, rightfully named, the called out ones, who honor the call of the Spirit of Yahweh. These are those who have been given eyes to perceive the truth and ears to understand the word of Yahweh, his Torah. And here are those who walk the narrow path of Yahshua Messiah and do the will of the Father. The so-called church is not a building, a group of clergy, or a denomination. The ecclesia is a gathering of called out ones who have no pastor, minister, or earthly priest ruling over the congregation, only the Messiah, Yahshua, to whom they submit themselves for obedience to the will of Yahweh. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 21. And I should note, this is one sentence that Paul wrote, okay? I'm not going to say it in one breath. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Master Yahshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Elohim of our Master Yahshua Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Yahweh, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." Did you get that? Shall I repeat it? He goes on in two verses later and says, "And he," referring to Yahweh, "put all things under his," Yahshua's, "feet, and gave him," Yahshua, "to be head over all things to the ecclesia," the called out ones, "which is his body." In Greek, his body is atosuma, which comes from the root word sozo, meaning his saved, his preserved, and his healed. That's what the body is. The fullness of him, Yahweh, who fills all in all. Paul describes the assembly in one long sentence, again, in Ephesians 4, this time, 11 through 16. And he himself, Yahshua, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, messengers, some evangelists, which means inspired speakers, and some pastors, which means shepherds, and teachers, or instructors, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And the word ministry there means as a servant. For the edifying, or the covering, of the body of Messiah, the called out ones. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. And the word faith there is pisteos, which means the moral conviction of the truthfulness of Yahweh. And of the knowledge, or the discernment, of the Son of Yahweh to a perfect, that is, a complete man, to the measure of the stature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. Now, what does that mean? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. It means to the amount of maturity and completeness of Messiah given to a man. It's the promise, essentially, of the Spirit. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and that's false doctrine, of course, by the trickery of men. And that word trickery there means fraud, or literally, sleight of hand. It means, trickery there is means sleight in Greek. In the cunning craftiness, or as in Greek, the meaning is lack of perception. Cunning craftiness, lack of perception, lack of discernment, of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth, which would be the law of Yahweh, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying covering of itself in love. Now, no wonder Paul is sometimes hard to understand. He has a lot of run-on sentences, which we need to understand the words that he's speaking and what he's really talking about. And one could probably simplify this whole thing by he's talking about the unity, when everyone's working together, knowing the law of Yahweh, abiding in that, and abiding in the Messiah. We are the living stones of the temple. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, he, referring to Yahshua, is the image of the invisible Elohim, Yahweh, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Yahshua, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Again, this is Yahshua. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the assembly, the called out ones, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Yahshua is our pastor. He is our minister. He is the head of this assembly, not any of the elders. We come together to discuss the scripture, to determine what the scripture means, and we go by it, shunning the traditions of men. Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath day? Matthew 12, verses 9 and 10. Now when he, Yahshua, had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they, referring to the Pharisees, asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Accuse Yahshua of what? Well, of breaking their doctrines, or their laws, of which Yahshua accused them of making the law of Yahweh of no effect. He has called them some pretty severe names, brood of vipers, poisonous snakes, and has said that to the Pharisees in regards to their doctrines, that your father is Satan and a deceiver. He was not very happy with them, and they sought opportunity to get back at him. But continuing on, verse 11 and 14 of Matthew 12, then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And continuing on in verses 15 through 17 of Matthew 12. When Yahshua knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And that he's referring to Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, saying in Matthew 12, 18 and 21, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Taken literally and figuratively, according to the Greek, the phrase "it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath" might read, "It is right to do lawful works on the Sabbath." And this is certainly true and in line with Mark 12, 28-31. Yahshua is not pulling it out of some hat somewhere. Matthew 12, 28-31. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," Yahshua, "which is the first commandment of all?" Yahshua answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim,'" Yahweh is one, "'and you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it," and the word "like" there means exactly like it, equal to it, "is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So is Yahshua being lawful by healing? Absolutely. Is a Jew who rescues his sheep from a ditch being lawful? Absolutely. There is no law against that. In fact, it is confirmed by the law. It was certainly lawful for Yahshua to heal on the Sabbath. One of the things we're told to do in Scripture is to grow in grace and knowledge of Yahshua, the Messiah. In 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16, we will continue on after that, but these verses read, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our master is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught in what? Untaught in the word of Yahweh, and unstable people. What does that mean? People who go back and forth and aren't clear. They're not understanding the word of Yahweh. Unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And the scriptures at that time consisted of the Torah, the five books of Moses, the writings, and the words from the prophets. They did not have the New Testament. Paul taught the Messiah and proved it from only the writings from the Torah, the prophet, and the writings. Now, verses 17 and 18 of 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. And in Greek, the word steadfastness means turning to Yahweh. And so when he's talking about their stability, he's talking about them abiding in the word of Yahweh. Being led away with the error of the wicked. And that word wicked there is athesmos, which means lawless individuals. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yahshua Messiah. For he is the word of Yahweh. He is the Torah, the writings, and the prophets, as witnessed in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul basically said to follow his example as he followed the Messiah's example, as found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Messiah. Both Paul and Yahshua strived to never sin, to not break Yahweh's law. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we see what sin is. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, this is a fact that most of the world ignores completely. If you ask anyone who is religious in our society what sin is, they will probably never say it is lawlessness, because what is being taught there is that the law is no longer exists. So how can you be under the law if the law isn't there? But the law is there. Yahweh didn't create or have Yahshua create this world, give a law, and then say, okay, with the death of my son, you no longer have to obey the law. That's just preposterous. The law is forever. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins, that is, whoever breaks the law of Yahweh, has neither seen him nor known him. And continuing on in verses 7 through 9 of 1 John 3, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Yahweh was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of Yahweh does not sin, for his seed, the word of Yahweh, remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of Yahweh. Now, when I was first called out, these verses were extremely confusing to me, because I knew that I was imperfect, that I was a sinful person in the flesh, and yet I had been baptized in the name of Yahshua, and I had in my mind the idea that I was born again. Does this contradict what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh"? Well, no, it doesn't, but we have to understand what it means to be born of Yahweh. In our attempts to be righteous, do we not confess our sins continuously? Therefore, we do sin. Then how can we say that we are born of Yahweh or that we have been born again? Let me encourage you to read our mini-study called How to Be Born Again, which clarifies how Scripture validates that our physical bodies will be changed to spirit essence in time, in the time of our resurrection. It is at this time that we take on a spirit body and can be said to be born again, or rather born from above. As Messiah did, so should we. For example, at the Garden of Gethsemane is written, as described in Matthew 26, verse 39, he went a little farther away from the other disciples and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Philippians 3, verses 3 through 6. This is Paul speaking, saying, "For we are the circumcision who worship Yahweh in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Yahshua, and have no confidence in the flesh," no confidence in the worldly, materialistic, or social power in this world. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And then Paul mocks himself as formerly confiding in his own glory, glorying. Verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So he's recounting how he basically boasted in himself, and referring back to the phrase confidence in the flesh. But he goes on in verses 7 through 11 of Philippians 3. "But what things were gained to me," those things that he boasted about, and his confidence in the flesh, "these I have counted loss for the Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yahshua my Master, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness," which is from the law. Not his own righteousness, but the righteousness that is in the law. "But that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from Yahweh by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul's phrase, "count them as rubbish," has been used by the law is dead theologians to relegate the law of Yahweh to the status of rubbish. May they receive their just reward. Taking Paul's use of the word law out of context two verses earlier, we read, to include the law as something as counted as loss. It was not the law that Paul counted as loss, but his perceived blamelessness that was false and untrue, that he counted as material and social loss. Don't forget, Paul was humbled on his way to Damascus to persecute those who knew Yahshua as the Messiah. So much for Paul's blamelessness, which he confesses. Though we have all sinned, Yahshua was a perfect sacrifice and example for us to follow, since he never sinned. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin," or without sinning. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy," mercy that is for our sins, "and find grace to help in times of need." This is why we need to focus on him and grow in his example. As our shepherd, he will not lead us into sin, and we can be blameless in him. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 6. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." And finally, summing up this section of our lesson, Philippians 1, verses 8 through 11. "For Yahweh is my witness," this is Paul speaking, "how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Yahshua Messiah. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense against the law of Yahweh," speaking of, "till the day of Messiah, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which is obedience to the law of Yahweh, which are by Yahshua Messiah, to the glory and praise of Yahweh. To which I say, hallelujah. May his will be done, and may we be respectful of the calling that we have received in our obedience to Yahweh, following Yahshua Messiah. Hallelujah.